to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I'm going to read more scripture than I normally read as a text this morning, but it covers an event that is very important leading up to the birth of Jesus. Last week, we tried to speak concerning the desire of nations. Come, desire of nations, come. And before that would take place, there were certain things that had to be in place before that Jesus was to be born. So as we look at this today, this is one of those things, one of those events that had to be in place before that Jesus would be born into the world. So Luke chapter 1, I want to start with verse 5 and read through verse 20. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Isn't that a wonderful thought? God hears our prayers. We can be assured of that. "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." We still today rejoice at the birth of Jesus. Excuse me, at the birth of Jesus also, but at the birth of John because of the fact of it being in the order in which that Jesus was to come. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, that is, not able to speak, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." The reason I gave my explanation, and then I read it right there after it, is we use a different connotation of that word dumb today than was used back then. In the scriptures, when they speak of someone being dumb, is they were not able to speak. Not able to speak at all. And this thing is giving some interference, so I'm going to shut it down, and I'll use this. Can y'all hear me okay? If you can't, go like this, and I'll try to get a little bit louder. And I can't turn it off because we'll really have some problems then. Okay, here we go. All right. There was a promise that was made. At the very end of what we consider to be the time of the Old Testament. In fact, as I read it at the beginning of the service today, the very last two verses of the Old Testament are prophecies concerning this event that I just read. There are prophecies concerning the birth of the one that we call John the Baptist. And again, I'm not trying to talk down to anybody, but just so that we have it in our minds, John the Baptist was the one that came and one that identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And then John the Beloved is the one who wrote the book of John and the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So it's two different men. This is John the Baptist that's under consideration here. But in the very last two verses of the Old Testament, we read God saying through the prophet Malachi, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." That was a stumbling block to some of them, because some of them thought that Elijah literally was going to be raised from the dead and come back to life and walk among them again. And we'll see in a minute that how that is fulfilled in John the Baptist. He says, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then all of a sudden the curtain was drawn. And for 400 years after that, those were the very last words that God audibly spoke to any of His prophets that they were able to record. For 400 years, there was nothing else from God as far as the Word of God being spoken. For 400 years, and imagine the very last words that He spoke. Though that chapter, that fourth chapter of Malachi, does speak of the Son of Righteousness arising, speaking of Jesus with healing in His wings, but the very last words that were spoken in the Old Testament was concerning John the Baptist. So he played a very important part, and I realize this phone is in the line of view, so I'm trying to go from side to side. I can't get it any lower at this point, but. The very last words that were spoken were concerning John the Baptist. So he says that I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In the scripture that we just read in verses 16 and 17, as Gabriel is speaking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, again he says, "And many of the children shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him then the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah. There is the beginning of the prophecy is going to be fulfilled, that John the Baptist was the very one that was spoken of by Malachi, by God through Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament. That he will come as Elijah in the spirit and power of Elijah. What was the spirit and power of Elijah? And I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but I think it's important for us to realize this. In the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah lived in a day when the people of God, Israel, had turned away from God, and they had followed after the idol of Baal, the god of this world. They followed after them and turned completely away from God, other than those 7,000 that God had reserved unto Himself. But in Elijah stood and he confronted King Ahab, who was the most wicked king that ever served in the office of king of Israel. He stood to Ahab and to the prophets of Baal and confronted them concerning who was the true God. And basically he said, if Baal is God, then you go and serve him. But if the Lord God Almighty is God, then you need to turn away from Baal and from the god of this world and turn back to God. And then that challenge that was issued by Elijah, but that they would take two bullocks and they would to slay them, they would cut them up, put them on the altar, but no fire. And the prophets of Baal were to call upon their god, and Elijah then would call upon his god, which is our god. And whichever god answered, that would be the true god. And the prophets of Baal, they tried and they tried and they tried. They went through all kinds of commotion trying to get the attention of their god Baal. And we know why they couldn't get his attention, don't we? Baal was no god. Baal was an idol made with men's hands. Baal was an inanimate object. Can you imagine bowing down and worshiping an inanimate object, and yet at the same time all of Israel had done that? Except for the 7,000 that God had reserved to Himself. So as we think about this, they were calling and they were crying out. And Elijah, well, we're told by James, he's a man of like passion as we are. And Elijah took that opportunity. He said, maybe you need to speak a little louder. Maybe you need to call out. Maybe he's having problems hearing today. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a walk. Maybe he's taking a trip. Why don't you just cry out a little bit louder and try to get his attention? Surely if you just talk louder, you'll get his attention and he'll answer you. And the prophets of Baal, they cried out louder and they jumped up and down, and then in East Tennessee language, they hooped and they hollered, and nothing happened. And finally, they started cutting themselves, thinking their blood would draw the attention of their God. Can you imagine? But when it came time for the evening offering, Elijah said, "That's enough." And his bullock was put on the altar. The wood was put in place. Then he said, I didn't intend to go into all this, but I like this story. He said, "I want you to go and get 4 barrels of water." Or was it 6? It's been a while since I read it. "Go get barrels of water, bring it, and pour it over. Dig a trench around. Go get six more. I think it was 4, though. 12 barrels of water poured over the bullock, over the wood, over the altar, filled up the trench. And then Elijah, very humbly, very quietly began to pray, "Lord God Almighty, let it be known this day that You are the true God of Israel." And when he said that, fire came down from heaven. Fire consumed the bullock. Fire consumed the altar. Fire licked up the water. Fire took all the water out of the trench. And as that happened, the people began to cry out, "The Lord, He's the God. The Lord, He's the God." Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And when they began to praise God, Elijah said, "I hear the sound of rain." Now, did he hear the rain falling? No. He heard the sound of God being praised. And so he turned the hearts. God used him to turn the hearts of the people from an idol back to God. And now God is saying through Gabriel to Zacharias, "This son that I'm giving you," and his name's going to be called John, which was unusual because nobody in that family had ever been called John. That's the rest of the chapter. It says his name's going to be called John, and he's going to turn the hearts of the people, the sons to the fathers to the son, and all of them back to God. He's going to turn their hearts back to God. "I'm going to use him in a mighty way." That's the spirit and power of Elias, that John the Baptist came, that he was to turn the people back to God. So we pick it up, going back to the beginning. In verse 5, you start reading there and you see how that Zacharias, he was of the tribe of Levi. And as a tribe of Levi, he was one of the priests that helped to maintain all the various portions of the temple that worship would be able to take place. When God set it up, He set it up that different ones of the family of Levi, different tribes, would have different responsibilities. For some, it would be to maintain the brazen altar. For some, it was to maintain the laver. For some, it was to maintain the altar of incense, or the table of showbread, or the candlelight. The high priest, and only the high priest, entered into the holiest of holies. But the other priests would maintain the other things. And for Zacharias, he was of the course of Abias, and his responsibility was to make sure that incense was being burnt. Incense was being burnt. And what was represented by incense was the fact that as they would burn the incense, and if you ever smelled incense, most of us have, you smell it, an aroma that's given off. Most of it is very, very sweet smelling. It's very aromatic, and just it's nice to smell, unless it just overpowers you. But he was to burn the incense, and as that smoke would arise, that represented the prayers of the people going up before God. As that smoke would arise, it was a visual effect that showed that the prayers of God's people rise up from our hearts and ascend before the very throne of God. So his responsibility was to burn incense. And so this day, he's in the holy place. And again, I'm not trying to talk down to anybody, but in my mind, I just want to settle how that it is that there were certain priests that could go into the holy place. Outside was the brazen altar and the laver and the altar where that they would offer up the sacrifices. Inside was the candlelight, table of showbread, the incense, the altar of incense. Inside of the holy place, only people that were taking care of those things could go there. But on the inside there was the veil, the curtain. And on the inside of that was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon the Ark of the Covenant is where the blood was sacrificed once a year. And only the high priest could go into that place. So Zacharias had gone as far as he could go. His place was to burn the incense. And as he's burning the incense, we read something about them here in verse 6 concerning Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And it says they were both righteous before God. Now, I read that and I'm thinking, wait a minute, they're righteous? They were both righteous before God. And my mind went to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 where it says, there are none righteous, no, not one. So I'm thinking, is there a contradiction in Scripture there? And the answer obviously is no. There's never a contradiction in Scripture. So what's being said when he says that they were righteous before God? Again, as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about how did Jesus approach the works of the Pharisees and the scribes, the priests of that day? And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what he was saying was, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were guilty oftentimes of simply going through the motion. They'd go through the motion. They'd do everything just exactly right. But their heart and their mind was somewhere else as they were going through the motion. And when I read that and it says, and they were both righteous before God, that tells me that when Zacharias was in there burning that incense and the smoke was rising up, he was praying to God. The whole time he was praying to God. Elizabeth was praying to God. He wasn't merely going through the motions. He was right in doing that which he was commanded to do in burning incense. When I thought about that, I thought about myself. And I had to ask myself the questions. Have I ever been guilty of simply going through the motions? You know what the next question is, don't you? I'm not going to leave myself hanging out there by myself. Have y'all ever just gone through the motions? I mean, we come in and we sing the songs, but our mind is what happened yesterday. I'm trying not to mention yesterday evening, but our minds are somewhere else. We're thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about what could happen, what might happen. We get every word just right. We hit every note of the song just right. But our minds are somewhere else. And I'm convinced that there were other of the Levites that would go in and light the incense and their mind would be on something else. But Zacharias, when he went into that holy place, when he went in there to light that incense, his heart was being poured out to God. And one of the things that he and Elizabeth had prayed for, we want a child. We want a son. Give us a son. Give us a child. And this day, he's lit the incense. The smoke is rising. His prayers are rising. And suddenly, there's somebody else in there with him. Who could that possibly be? He hears a voice. Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. God has heard your prayers. And he's going to give you a son. He's going to give you a son. And then he identifies himself. I'm Gabriel. What would happen today if Gabriel appeared and said to us, your prayers are heard. Your prayers are being answered. God is going to grant to you the very thing that you've been praying for. I wonder if I'd be just like Zacharias. For you see, Zacharias, when he heard those words, he began to give an excuse. He began to be Moses, and he began to be Gideon. And what I mean by that is this. When God appeared to Moses and said, Moses, go back and bring my people out. Moses said to him, "Who am I that I should do something like that? I'm not able to do that. I'm not able to go back. Lord, you know I ran away from there. I'm not able to go back. Who am I that I should do that?" And you know what God's answer to him was? "I will be with you." You see, it wasn't a matter of who Moses was. It wasn't a matter of Moses' capability. Even then, after that, Moses said, "But Lord, I can't talk in front of people." Boy, how many preachers other than myself have used that excuse? "I can't talk in front of people. I never did like to give book reports. I dreaded my name to be called to give a book report. And to stand and speak? Lord, I can't talk. I'm slow of tongue. I stutter. I can't talk." You know what God's answer was? "Moses, who made your mouth?" You see, it's not a matter of your ability or my ability. It's God. "I'll be with you." Same thing happened with Gideon when God, the angel of the Lord, appeared unto Gideon and said, "You're going to deliver your people." "Who am I? My family is the youngest. My family is the smallest. My family is the poorest. We don't have anything." And the angel said, "But God is with you." And here we find Zacharias, verse 18. Y'all just might get out early today. Verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? How can I know this is going to happen? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Zacharias said, "I am an old man. My wife is an old woman." And Gabriel said, "And I am Gabriel." Can you hear that distinction, that contradiction that's in those three statements? I'm an old man, but I'm Gabriel. My wife's an old woman. I'm Gabriel. I stand before the Lord. I heard God say, "He's going to answer your prayer." Rejoice, Zacharias. It isn't a matter. You've tried and you couldn't do it. But God has answered your prayer and God's going to do it. God's going to give you a son. God's going to answer your prayer. He's going to be there with you all the way through. When I saw that this week, and I don't know how many times I read the first chapter of Luke, but when I saw that and I saw that interaction between Zacharias and Gabriel, I thought, how wonderful that is and how thankful that I am that God doesn't give up. Whenever I present my excuses and I present my arguments, His argument is the same, but I am that I am. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the one that not one of my promises has ever failed, nor will it ever fail. I'm an old man. My wife is old. But I'm Gabriel, and I don't age. I think Gabriel is the same one that talked to Gideon. I can't prove it necessarily, but I believe he was. He's the messenger that God sends so many times to give His message to His people. And he didn't age. And more than that, the power of God has never, nor will it ever, diminish. God is no weaker today, 6,000 years later, than He was when He said, "Let there be light." He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. But Zacharias, since you asked, "How shall I know?" Let me tell you how you're going to know. I'm going to use biblical terms. Zacharias, you're going to be dumb till the day that baby's born. For the next 9 months, you are not going to be able to speak a word. Zacharias, when you walk out of here, you're not going to be able to tell anybody what happened in here. Not for 9 months. When you walk out of here, you're not going to be able to tell people, "Gabriel was in there. Gabriel spoke to me. Gabriel told me that God answered my prayers." No, Gabriel. Zacharias. None of that. That's how you're going to know that this is what God has said. You're not going to be able to talk about it. I'm not even going to go into any explanation other than to say that's what God said and that's the way it was. And so for 9 months, Zacharias did not speak. So what am I trying to say today? Let me bring it to a close. Zacharias, Steve, put each of your names there. My words shall be fulfilled. Every word that is in God's Word will be, has been, will be, is being fulfilled. Not one word has failed. And it's not based upon you. And get this next part. It's not even based upon your belief. For you see, at that time, I'm not sure that Zacharias believed. Well, we know. How will I know? There was some doubt that was there. But Zacharias, this promise is not based upon you in any way, any shape, any form, any fashion. This promise is based upon the faithfulness of God. And it will be carried out. It will be carried out. Even in your unbelief, God's promise will be carried out. What happened 9 months after that? Baby boy was born. When they started, and Zacharias still wasn't able to talk at that point. They started saying, oh, his name's going to be Zacharias. His name's going to be this. His name's going to be that. And at that point, God opened the mouth of Zacharias and He said, he shall be called John. Why? Because God said that's his name. God gave him that name. And this is why I just began to spill out. Read the rest of chapter 1. It's a remarkable thing how that Zacharias began to prophesy concerning what John the Baptist was going to do, and every bit of it came about. Your unbelief will not prevent the promises of God. What it does prevent is this: being established in that promise, having peace about that promise, having security about that promise. But I assure you, and I assure myself, and I assure everyone else, that God has never based His promise upon any condition that man was able to meet. Whether it be the birth of John, whether it be the birth of Jesus, or whether it be your rebirth or mine, it's not based upon anything about us. It's all upon the promise of God. His promises are sure and steadfast. And those promises, even that were made before the foundation of the world, they're being carried out even to this day and shall be until the last one of God's elect children is conceived in the womb. His promises are sure. His promises are steadfast. So I ask this morning, do you believe it? Do I believe it? Do I still want to put myself in there somehow? Say, I know God said, but if you butt it, you butt the grace out. God said it. That settled it. Now, when I believe it, I have peace. And I have assurance. And I have security in my heart and mind. And I can go about my daily activities saying the same thing as the little song. And you, I don't know how many times y'all are going to hear me refer to this song before that God takes me home. But I believe it just as much now and just as sure now as when I was 6 years old and heard, Jesus loves me. This I know. How do I know it? Well, the Bible tells me so, yes. But He's told me so. He's told me. He's promised His love for me. And I'm secure in that. And I thank Him for it. And it's not because I secured it. Because if I said, you're going to get out of here, it's more hush. Let's stand this thing. This morning, as the Lord spoke to your heart, as the Lord said to you, I love you with a love that is absolutely unconditional. I love you with a love that you didn't bring about, you didn't prevent it, you didn't cause it. But it's a love that is sure and steadfast. And maybe for whatever reason at this point, you haven't made a public profession to say, and I love Jesus. We give you the opportunity as we stand and sing to make that profession. Give you the opportunity to identify with Christ in His church here at Grace Primitive Baptist Church as we stand and sing.